I need a young'un. Any young'un will do. Okay, Tim, come on up. And I was promptly reminded last week, not all the young ones that were here last week are here this week, but I was promptly reminded by my 5-year-old last week that I didn't give out candy when I called all the kids up. And so after I'm done with Timmy here, we'll have all you guys that came up last time and didn't get candy, you can come up and get candy. And we'll let you take two, okay? So I want to talk to you. As I was coming into church this morning, I saw somebody wearing a watch, okay? And I would love to have it. It's a really cool looking watch. And so I'm going to have you go buy it for me, okay?
Okay, it's Mr. Stauffer, isn't it?
No, it's not Mr. Stauffer. No, it's not. It's somebody else. So, but it's such a nice watch. I'm going to have to give you something really valuable, or I don't think he's going to trade it, okay? I will bet he paid a lot of money. So I think that he paid, I bet that's enough. Go over to Mr. Gary and see if he will trade you his watch for that much money, okay? All right, just see if he will. Because I could use a new watch. This one's getting banged up. He said no. He won't sell me the watch for that. How much was that? Man, $90. This must be a pretty valuable watch if he won't trade it for $90, right? It might. Well, you know what? Maybe it is made of silver. Let's go ahead and add 1, 2, 3. Let's add another $100 to that. Okay. I want to see if he'll trade the watch for that. Wow. Okay. I think I'm going to pull out all the stops. He's going to go for this one. Do you think that one? Would that work? This is 500. Do you think he'll trade it for 500? I mean, who wouldn't trade a watch for 500? Now, nobody. Okay, go see if he'll take that and all of that. Okay, because that's a lot. Oh, man. Man, I've got more money here, but it doesn't seem like he's going to take any of this. Why do you think he's not going to trade it? It doesn't have the other side on it. Is that what's wrong with it? Well, what if we would take this one and we would tape them together? Then it would have two sides. Would that do it?
Yeah, but we don't have tape.
We don't have tape. Well, we could lick it and stick it together, right? Why do you suppose he's not taking this to trade for his watch?
It's not stuck together yet.
Okay. Would you trade your watch for all this? No? How about, do you have anything on you that I might want? How about that pen? That's a neat looking pen. I'll give you all of this for that pen.
If I could win at Monopoly.
If you could win at Monopoly. Okay. All right. Are you, what's that, Peter?
It's Monopoly Go.
So, it's got numbers on it, right?
No, it's not real dollars.
It's not real dollars. Oh, do you think that's why Mr. Gary won't take this for his watch? It's not real dollars. Oh, so you're saying this, it's counterfeit. So you're saying this is not valuable to him? It's not valuable enough to trade his watch for? Okay, well, I know something that you value. Yeah, okay. I'm going to give you that. Take it down there and let the kids, just the kids that came up, Ethan. I know you didn't come up last week, okay? You take two because you came up tonight too, or this morning, all right? Why Gary won't trade his watch for, what is, there's got to be 5,000 here. You wouldn't take 5,000 for that watch. Man, you drive a hard bargain. So it is valuable to you. More valuable than this? Wow, I can't imagine that. So obviously, we all know what's going on. Gary won't trade that watch for 6,000 of these because, as Peter so eloquently told us, it's not real. This is just paper. Of course, we could get on to fiscal policy and say all the money you're carrying in your wallet is just paper, right? It's not real. There's nothing backing it. There's nothing valuable to Monopoly money, unless, of course, you're playing Monopoly. Of course, do you all realize that the new version of Monopoly doesn't use money? It's all on a credit card. And you stick your credit card in this machine, and it keeps track of all your transactions for you. So even Monopoly is preparing us for a cashless society, right? Trying to move us towards that. Monopoly money isn't valuable in the real world because it can't purchase anything. Your money can purchase things because it says it's backed by the full faith and credit of the United States government, whatever that might mean, right? How many of you have heard of bitcoins? Anybody own any bitcoins? Oh, they're worth a lot of money. I have talked to people about those things, and I can just never understand why you would pay so much money for something that doesn't exist. But there it is. They say it's currency, and there's several countries that are now starting to accept this as genuine, legitimate currency. You can exchange bitcoins, even though they don't exist. I don't know. Maybe I have to see it to believe it, but there it is. Some things have value. You can trade for them. Some things don't have value. Obviously, all my huge stack of Monopoly money there has no value to Gary in exchange for that watch he's got on there, which is good. He values that thing. As we take a look at Jesus and what he's saying in the Sermon on the Mount this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 28. No, I'm sorry, verse 24. We're going to be looking at what kind of currency kingdom citizens value. Every kingdom has its own currency. If it wants to stand, it has to have a means by which its people can trade goods and services on an established basis. The barter system works fairly well, except that there's no standardized form of currency, so you can never predict the price of goods. If I want Gary to build me a lawnmower, because I need to mow my lawn and we don't have any currency, how much would you charge me? I don't know, I have to come over and pick cherries from your trees for a while, or come and work for a while, and then we could make up, and we would just have to discuss together and barter on how much is equitable and agreeable to the two of us. So paper currency or denominated currency like we have in our country makes trade very easy. Because now I can go to the car dealership and say, how much is the car? It's right there on the label. Of course, they don't even put the price of the car anymore. They put the monthly payment on it. And you have to drag it out of them how much the thing actually costs. Well, if I go to Walmart and I say I want a 12-pack of pop, then I know it's going to be, how much? $3.50? Yeah, $3.99, somewhere around. See, my wife knows all these prices, so she does pretty good on the prices, right? And let's make a deal and all those shows. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Jesus, as he's continuing this sermon about what the kingdom is like and what its citizens are like, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp is the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Fathers, we come to your word this morning, delivered to us through your Son, and through the centuries and the pages of our Bibles. I pray that it would change our thinking and transform us into the image of Christ, that we might be the sons of God that you call us to be. Lord, help us to think about things the way that you do, to bring glory to you in our doing that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing Jesus is going to tell us about what kingdom citizens value, the kind of currency that they value, is that what you stockpile determines where your affections are. What you stockpile determines where your affections are. Now, this is sort of a two-way street, because the things that you stockpile are going to be the things that you already value. As Kim and I like to go to auctions, and Tom likes to go to them too, and Don and Alicia, and it's always telling when you get to that auction, you see, boy, this person really was a fan of the Chicago Bears. And there's Bears paraphernalia. Why you would do that, I don't know. But there it is. It happens, right? Of course, after this last Thursday night, I'm not real excited to proclaim myself a Steelers fan. They didn't do, yeah, they did okay. But they couldn't beat the Patriots. But we still have black and gold all over the house, because we're diehard that way. What you stockpile determines where your affections are. Again, a two-way street. You gather up those things that you value because you value them, and so you want to have them. So you might have bunches of Chicago Bears paraphernalia all over your house because you like the Chicago Bears. Or, in our case, Steelers. We have nice hats that the kids put on. We've got wigs that they can wear. We have black and gold T-shirts. We have jerseys. Kim made deviled eggs that look like little footballs. We just had lots of fun Thursday night when the game was on. So we like the Pittsburgh Steelers. We value them, so we stockpile stuff that has to do with them. Maybe you stockpile pictures of your kids and your family because that's what is very important to you, and so you treasure up those things that remind you of that. Or perhaps, in a very literal way, you just treasure up money, and you've got that bank account stocked full. It's a good thing they don't store numbers, digital numbers, in a physical place, right? Or they'd all just spill out all over the place. But you can just keep changing the number in the computer and make it bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, the other side of that is the thing that you have stockpiled is the thing that your attention and affections are going to gravitate towards. So it is a bit of a two-way street there, and that's what Jesus is talking about as he mentions this. Do not store up to yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, this is a fun study we mentioned in Sunday school, learning where the origins of words come from, because the words that Jesus used here, do not lay up, is the word treasure. It's the verb form of the Greek word thesaurus. Anybody know what a thesaurus is? It's a treasury of words. We use it anyway in the English language, a thesaurus, that big book full of synonyms. And so, there you have it. Jesus tells us we're not allowed to use a thesaurus. All right? So, all you English teachers, don't tell your kids to go grab a thesaurus. You're not allowed. A thesaurus is a treasure trove of synonyms, of words, and that's why they named it that when they came up with those books. But lay up for yourself is the verb form of to treasure, and he says treasures on earth. That word treasures is the noun form. So we miss a little bit of the wordplay in English. It literally says, do not treasure up to yourselves treasures upon the earth. Well, what do you do with treasures? You put them in a treasury, a place where you store your treasures. So we just have words all over the place that relate to these ideas that help us understand what he's talking about. Don't stockpile things that you value here on the earth. Why? Because there's a problem with stuff on the earth. What is that problem? Moth and rust destroy them. That word destroy, I believe the King James word is corrupt, or moth and rust corrupt, is the same word that he used back when talking about fasting. Don't be like the hypocrites because they disfigure their faces. The word disfigure is the same word that he uses here for destroy. Do you remember when we had the kids come up here and disfigure their faces for you and contort them and twist them and make faces at you? How often do little kids get to make faces at adults without getting in trouble? Right? They destroyed their face. Moth and rust, they destroy things. There was a car being sold at the auction yesterday. And it was a nice car. It was a Buick LeSabre, right? What year was it? 98, yep. 98 Buick LeSabre, low mileage for a 98. And on top, that car looked nice. And then I happened to glance down right underneath the door, and guess what I saw? A pile of rust on the ground. Because every time someone opened the door on that thing and shut it, more of it would fall down. I say, oh, that was a really nice car when it was manufactured. Probably 5-6 years ago, it was still a really nice car, but today it's not so nice of a car because it's being corrupted. It's being destroyed. It's slowly being eaten up. In fact, the word that he uses here for rust, we translate it as rust, the literal wording is the eating. Because oftentimes wealth would be stored up as grain or as just the actual merchandise stored up in a warehouse somewhere. And you know what happens when you pile grain up somewhere, right? It tends to decay. How often have you looked into your refrigerator and found out that that food you had stored up, hoping to have a leftover meal, suddenly is not edible anymore because it has been eaten, not by you, but by something else. It's been eaten by mold. It's been eaten by fruit flies. It's been eaten by mice if you store potatoes in your basement. Things that we store up tend to be destroyed by natural processes that are at work constantly around us, whether through insect or through rodent or through mold or through rust or through simply the decay of time. Things that are treasured up here all decay. They are all eaten. And it was the same way back then that it is now. You try to store up bunches of clothes so that you don't have to worry about what you're going to wear tomorrow. Eventually, you're going to go into that closet and find out, I have a nice new buttonhole over here on the side because that moth was hungry. Hey, God's going to take care of his moths too, right? And he's going to do it by providing your nice, tasty shirts. The things that we stockpile here will be corrupted. That's a problem with stockpiling here. So anything that we stockpile on this earth, for whatever reason we do it, eventually will be destroyed. Even if you can manage to stockpile mountains of gold, which is one of the metals that has the least propensity to decay, eventually it will corrode. And if it happens to survive until the very end, he tells us that there's a day coming when this present earth and these present heavens are going to be destroyed by fire. So that everything we try to stockpile around us that is related to this world eventually will be gone. And so he says, don't treasure up for yourself treasures on the earth because they're temporary, because they don't last. Either they'll be eaten by insects or they'll be eaten by mold or whatever the eating is, or thieves will break through and steal. Because if you have something valuable, you can be guaranteed someone else is going to try to get it in an illegitimate way. And all the bank account numbers and security software that we have devised hasn't protected us completely from thieves. They can steal it. But there's an alternative. Stockpile for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, why do that? Because there is no moth in heaven that's going to eat it. There is no rust that's going to destroy it. There's no thief that's going to break through in heaven and take what's yours. Because what's here on the earth is temporary and corruptible. What exists there is eternal. And so what sense does it make to spend your life laboring to stockpile things that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt are temporary? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. You can all just close your eyes and breathe a heavy sigh when I ask this question. How many of you have ever worked and worked and worked to store up money, and as soon as you get a little bit saved, something breaks down in your car? You can say, oh, right? Or something in the house. The furnace explodes, and suddenly all that money that you worked to save now has to go towards that repair. Or that treasured thing that you had from your parents, one of your children, happens to just knock off the shelf and it hits the floor and kabang, it's gone. What sense does it make This is the question Jesus is asking of us in order to highlight something for us. What sense does it make to spend our lives laboring to stockpile things that eventually will no longer be? When we have the option to labor for our lives, building up things that are eternal, that can't be destroyed, that can't be taken away from us. Here's what he wants to draw your attention to as he finishes off this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Verse 21, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you value as a citizen of the kingdom? What is it that's got your heart set on? What is it that you really treasure? Because as a citizen of the kingdom, where's our affection supposed to be set? And he gives us this warning not to lay up treasures because on the earth, because our affections are supposed to be in another place. To which king do we swear our allegiance? Well, there's many kings here upon the earth. But as history tells us, every single kingdom that has ever been on this earth has eventually faded and passed away. And every kingdom that ever will be eventually will fade and pass away. And every possession that has been on this earth eventually will pass away. And so why do we continue to set our affections on these things? Whether it be the money in your bank account or that car that's in your garage or that collection of baseball cards that you've had since you were five. What you stockpile determines where your affections are. And the more you have stockpiled here, the more your affections are going to be here. And the more you labor to build that stockpile here, the greater your affections are going to be drawn toward that stockpile. But that's not where our affections are supposed to be. As citizens of Christ's kingdom, our affections are supposed to be with our King. And what He wants to accomplish and what He wants to do and with the things that He wants to build. So what you stockpile determines where your affections are. Second thing he's going to tell us is your attitude towards your stuff is shown by how you use it. So if I'm asking myself, okay, he's told me I shouldn't treasure up for myself treasures here on the earth. I should treasure up for myself treasures in heaven. How do I do that? Because I haven't yet found on the PayPal page on the internet a transfer button to a heavenly bank account. Maybe it's there, and I just haven't seen it. But you can't transfer from a bank account here to a heavenly account, can you? I can't go to a yard sale and say, I'm going to purchase this thing from you, but I want you to take it to heaven for me so I can keep it. Or as one of my friends used to say to me, Kelly, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Because you can't take it with you. You can't transfer those things that are here to there. And so how am I going to lay up for myself treasures on the earth? How am I going to lay up for myself treasures in heaven? He's going to tell me through an illustration in verses 22 and 23. The eye of the lamp is the body. That's the second time I've tripped over that one. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We might be asking ourselves, this seems like this has absolutely nothing to do with treasures. What in the world does a lamp and an eye and the body have to do with treasures? It doesn't seem to fit the flow, but we need to determine what he's talking about here. So I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to look at a couple of verses that are going to help us understand what he's saying when he talks about an evil eye or a clear eye, a good eye. So first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9. He's speaking about generosity towards poor people that were in the land of Israel. Deuteronomy 15, 9 says, "Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you'd be guilty of sin." Okay. The issue that's going on here is that God commanded when you lent to somebody because they had a need, lending was okay, charging interest wasn't, So you lend the money to somebody as a legitimate way to help them with a need. So their furnace explodes. They don't have the few thousand dollars it's going to take to fix it. They come to you and say, could you help me out? You give them the money, and you expect them to pay it back, which is fine. But under the Old Testament law, every seventh year was a year of release. It was the sabbatical year. All debts forgiven. And so if it was the sixth year, and the person comes to you and says, my furnace has exploded, I need $7,000 to replace it, and you start thinking to yourself, oh boy, if I lend Jerry $7,000 today, and he's going to pay me back so much a month for the next few years, he's not going to pay all that money back by the seventh year, and when the seventh year rolls around, I'm going to have to forgive that debt, and I'm going to be out a whole bunch of money. So you say to yourself, oh, sorry, Jerry, I can't help you out right now. I'm kind of tapped myself, and, you know, time's been hard. And you send him away without helping him. God says, that is an unworthy thought in your heart. And then he goes down, you give him nothing. I'm sorry, there it is. Your eye look grudgingly. Does anybody's translation say differently than your eye look grudgingly? Some of your translations probably say, you have an evil eye toward your brother. You had an evil eye. I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to go to another verse, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. Proverbs 23, verse 6. That phrase that we just looked at in Deuteronomy literally is translated, you have an evil eye. Your eye is bad. Now, Proverbs 23, 6. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy, is the ESV translation, nor desire his delicacies. Does anybody have a translation that says, do not eat the bread of a man who has an evil eye? Okay. A couple of you? Great. That is the literal wording there. Sometimes I like the ESV, sometimes they stray a little too much into using what's called a dynamic equivalent. And you miss these things. But the literal wording there is, don't eat the man, eat the bread of a man who has an evil eye. So what? His eye doesn't focus right? It looks off to the left? Or it's different color than the other one? I mean, what's he talking about here? He's talking about generosity, isn't he? One more, Proverbs 28, 22. Just a few pages over, Proverbs 28, 22. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Again, that word stingy, literally translated would be a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. So what is Jesus talking about here when he's mentioning if your eye is evil? If the eye is the lamp of the body, it lets light in. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. He's not talking about your literal eyeball. He's talking about your attitude towards your stuff. Because that phrase, an evil eye or a good eye, is a Hebrew expression for generosity or stinginess. If you're a generous person, you have a good eye. You look on other people with a good eye. If you're a stingy person, you're greedy, you keep things for yourself, you have an evil eye. You don't want to help somebody else. So in talking about eyeballs and lights and bodies, he's really talking about your attitude towards your stuff. Do you look at it like it's yours and you have to hoard it to yourself? He's just warned us about treasuring up for ourselves treasures upon the earth, right? And he's told us to treasure up for ourselves treasures in heaven. How do we treasure up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Be generous with your stuff. Give to somebody that has a need. Help people that don't have. Don't cling to that stuff so tightly that you're not willing to distribute it in a way that's going to prosper God's kingdom. Because your attitude towards your stuff is shown by how you use it. If you're willing to give to somebody that has a need, that shows you've got a right attitude towards stuff, that this stuff is just stuff, right? Money's a tool. And sometimes we get into the mode of thinking that being a good steward of our money means putting it into bank account that will generate the most interest. And that is not what God tells us to do with our money. He tells us to put it to the place where it is going to do the most good for His kingdom, which sometimes means giving it away. Giving it to where it's going to do the most good for Christ's kingdom. Being generous with it, rather than being stingy with it. So if you see wealth as a means of security, as a means of making yourself feel comfortable or safe or secure, you're going to have an evil eye because you're going to hoard it. But if you understand that your only real security is the God who takes care of you, and the stuff He gives you is just a tool that He wants you to use for His kingdom, then you're going to have a good eye. And you're going to be looking for those opportunities to be generous with the money that God's given you. Your attitudes toward your stuff is shown by how you use it. So how do you treasure up for yourself treasures in heaven? Use this stuff to benefit His kingdom. Sometimes that means the offering at church. Sometimes that means a well-timed gift to someone in need. Sometimes it does mean putting it into account for a little while and earning some interest on it. But here's the real issue that he wants to get to as he finishes off this section in verse 24. The master you love is the master you obey. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. Because of this one little truth that he states just very clearly, you can't serve two masters. Now, slavery and masterhood is something that first century people understood very well. Praise God, we've done a fairly good job in the Western world of eliminating slavery, although it's coming back. People are being sold into slavery again. It's hard to believe, but it's happening. Even here in the U.S., it's happening. And we don't understand this concept of masterhood and slavehood, but basically you just have to understand that if you're a slave, you have to do whatever your master tells you, because he has total authority over you, over what you do, over whether or not you live or die. And in the Roman world, a master did have that sort of authority over his slave. He had the right of life and death. So if he didn't like something you did, he could, legally speaking, have you executed, and there would be no repercussions upon him because you are his property. So they understood what masters and slaves were. They also understood that it's not possible to serve two masters, because the word master means just that, master. I am in control of you. So if I'm in control of you, who else can be in control of you? Daniel, you bought a little drone. He got one thing for his birthday. You know, it's a little remote control helicopter, and it's about this big, and it's got four propellers on it. And he loves playing with it in the house, and you can watch that thing go up and hover around, and he flies it through the living room and the kitchen, and it even has a stunt button on it, right? Okay. How many remote controls do you have for that? Just one. Anybody else in the house have a remote control? No. Can you imagine the confusion if someone else had a remote control on the same frequency and was standing there trying to direct that drone at the same time that Daniel was? What would happen to it? It'd probably crash. Or we can put it in these terms and say there's an old saying about soup. What happens if you have too many cooks in the kitchen? You spoil the soup. Why is that? Because it's not possible to have more than one person in control. And the same is true in our lives. You cannot be in control of both God and your stuff at the same time. So if you are here piling up treasures for yourself, you are not living under the control of God, because it's not possible. Your affections are set on your stuff, and you will obey the master that you love the most. If there were two people telling you to do different things at one time, who are you going to listen to? The one you respect and love the most. And so when Jesus is talking about the evil eye and the good eye and how you handle your stuff, he's trying to draw our attention to this fact that the one that you favor displays which one you love. And so if I come up against a command where God tells me to do such and such with my stuff, but I decide to do this with my stuff, I am displaying my idolatry of my stuff. So when he commands us to give that offering to the church, but I can't. What are we loving? We're displaying our love for stuff. Now, anyone that's been consistent with their offerings, and anyone that's been consistent with their offerings, there are times you run into a decision where you got to say, am I going to be honoring to the Lord with this, or am I going to provide something that I think I need? You're going to come up against those situations, and you have to make that decision. But this is not just about your offerings to the church. This is just in general, how you use your stuff. Are you going to use it to bring comfort to yourself and security to yourself? Are you going to use it to further Christ's kingdom? Because you are a citizen of His kingdom if you've put your faith in Christ. And He's trying to draw our attention to this truth. The master you love is the master you obey. So where are you storing up your stuff? You storing up stuff here where it's going to be corrupted and destroyed, or are you storing up stuff there where it'll never be corrupted, never be destroyed? Well, how do you do that? You use the stuff that does get corrupted, that does get destroyed, you use it to further His kingdom. You use it to help other people. You use it to influence other people for Christ's sake. And that's how we treasure up stuff in heaven. Father, as we walk out of here this morning, I pray that You'd give us a renewed sense of eternal purpose in everything that we do. Whether we go to work each day, whether we're with our family, whether we are working in the garden, or whatever it is that we're doing, that we would have that eternal purpose, that mindset that says, I need to do these things because You are the God who's commanded me to do them, and not because I want security, not because I want to feel needed, not because I just want to stay busy so that I don't get bored. Lord, give us a sense of our lives that is driven by a purpose surrounding Your kingdom, so that we could truly say, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're doing it all to the glory of God, because You bought us. The blood of Your Son is upon us, and it testifies to the price that was paid for our redemption. And indeed, we are Your slaves. We want to live as Your slaves. We don't want to give our allegiance to any other, because You are a master who loves us. You're a master who does us good and who blesses us. So help us to live as obedient servants. To use the stuff You've given us, whether time or money or possessions or whatever it is, that we would use it for You, for Your glory, and for Your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.